Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 through verse 22 and 23. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice, when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding.
Practical advice here from the scriptures: withhold not correction from the child. You know, there are times, my girls are past now, there are times that I've thought about capital punishment in the past, from time to time. They probably never really deserve capital punishment, but they always deserve corporal punishment from time to time. And every child needs that. We're instructed to be that way as a parent with our children, to discipline our children. You know, the point of disciplining a child is to teach them self-control. The child has no self-control because of the sin nature, and that has to be trained into them and disciplined into them. You know what we have now in society, unfortunately? We have one or possibly two generations that have grown up without discipline. They have no self-control. They do whatever they want because they didn't grow up under a parent that said, you behave a certain way, there's going to be consequences. And the consequences have to be sorer than the pleasure of doing wrong. Right? No good punishing a child if it's like, well, I can put up with that punishment as long as I can still do what I want. But you have to make the punishment bad enough that it doesn't pay to disobey. Good instruction from the scriptures, isn't it? Isn't the Bible practical? Praise the Lord. My dad wasn't perfect, but he did deliver it when he needed it. Amen. He sure did. But you know, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm glad that I had a father that loved me enough to discipline me when I needed it. And you know, I'm going to say this, you're probably better off over-disciplining than under-disciplining. Right, better pray. We better keep singing and worship the Lord. I'll be in prayer for Brother Neil. He's going to be preaching this morning, so you get a break from me, so you get a bit of a treat. It's the plain old vanilla. You get a bit of, what's that called? What's the three-coloured ice cream? Neapolitan ice cream today. Instead of plain old vanilla, you get something with a bit of flavour. So pray for Brother Neil. He'll be preaching this morning. I appreciate him doing that for us today. So be in prayer for him throughout the service. And so let's pray, ask the Lord to help us, be with us. And we just need the Lord to help us, don't we? We need the Lord to meet with us. You know, we often sing that hymn, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, and talks about the need that it's all in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And a service is all in vain unless the Holy Spirit interrupts the service. And that's what we need this morning. We just need the Holy Spirit to come in and deal with hearts, deal with my heart, deal with your heart, and meet the needs of each and every individual. So let's pray that way. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, thankful for the Word, thankful for the instruction in the Word. And Lord, we just ask, would you be pleased, Lord, to minister to our hearts today? Pray you'd bless in the singing. Help us, Lord, to worship you in song. Help us to lift our voice and to worship you. And then, Lord, we ask and pray, would you be pleased to bless the man of God? I pray you'd fill him with the Holy Spirit and that you'd use him this morning. Father, please speak to me. Lord, I need to hear from thee today. And I pray you'd speak to my heart. Pray you'd help me. Pray you'd help me to be more like Jesus. And, Lord, I just pray you'd bless in the singing and that you'd be honored and glorified, Father, as we lift our voice corporately and individually to worship you, to glorify you, to exalt you. And, Lord, you are the only one that's worthy to be worshipped, to be exalted, and to be praised. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the friendship and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we just ask, would you be pleased to meet with us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revelation chapter 5. I appreciate that singing. Good to be in church this morning. A lot of places you can be on a Sunday morning. Church is a good place to be. Let's pray. Father, as we take thy word and open it, I do ask for thy Spirit's help. Oh, Lord, give us something from thy word here this morning. Open our eyes that we might see, and then, God, give us a closer walk with thee. Lord, when we leave this place, we're thankful for the blood that, God, it still cleanses. Lord, I'm thankful for the satisfaction of salvation. And may, Lord, you continue to work in our midst here this morning. Lord, continue your work, we pray. Speak to hearts, help us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's still the blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, that blood is good for the whole world. Every single person, that blood is still good. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are there that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Well, there in verse 1, we see the Lord God sitting upon the throne. He's holding a book in his that's been written in, and inside that book, it must have been important because it's sealed with seven seals. And he's holding it. And verse 2, a search was made. Who is worthy? And they couldn't find anybody worthy. Somebody worthy, deserving, worth of excellence, having that excellence. No one was found worthy. And in verse 3, none worthy. But in verse 4, John wept. He said, I wept much. Why? Because I couldn't find anybody worthy to take that book and open it. Nobody could be found. The inability. But then the angel, one of the elders comes, words of comfort, and he says, weep not. Oh, sometimes if we need those words of comfort, weep not. When our hearts are broken, comes along and says, weep not. Why? Well, we found somebody. You never believe. We found somebody. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. He's prevailed. He's overcome. He's gained the victory. He has the power. He has the influence. He's prevailed. We found somebody. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. In this chapter, he's called a lion, but he's also called a lamb. That lion, the term lion, it speaks of his stature. The lamb speaks of his sacrificial submission. So as a lion, it shows his stature. It shows his sovereignty. Just what he is and who he is. In the animal kingdom, the lion is the king of the beasts. And you see how that lion struts around. Doesn't have a care in the world. Doesn't have a fear. And when he roars, the other beasts of the animals and within here, they know what that was. But he's also the Root of David, tells us of his source. He's the source of all goodness, of all virtue. Without the fruit, without the root, there is no fruit. And all that was good and virtuous of David was because of the Lord and what the Lord was and what the Lord did within David and who he was. The elder steps forward and says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, he says there in verse 6, John says, I could see him. And John could see him, and John could count his worth. He looked at him and said, he looked like a lamb that had been slain. In verse 7, he came and took the book. Well, the Lord God sitting on the throne, he's got a book. No one could open it. So important was that book, it was sealed. No one could open it. The elder says, I found somebody, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 7, he steps forward. He says, I'll take that book. And he steps up to the throne of God. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, steps up to the throne, takes that book, and he opens it. And in verse 8 tells us there that the elders and the 24 beasts, they fell down. And they worshipped. They found somebody worthy. Somebody worthy to take that book. Somebody worthy, and they bowed down and worshipped. For a little while this morning, I like to preach on God is worthy. God is worthy. You're not going to work for a company. You're not going to have a spouse. You're not going to have children. You're not going to have nothing in this world that's worthy of your all but God Almighty. You can try. You can look around. When I first started working for my company that I'm working for now, big company, and they have a house. I work in the mining industry. They had a house there for me. I walked into that house. And here's a great big basket of goodies sitting on there. Well, I gave the chips and stuff away. I kept the chocolates and lollies for me. And I thought, well, this is what it's like to work for a big company. And then on my first day on the job, they took me to meet so-and-so, and I got a really nice pen. I thought, man, that feels just nice. And all these things that happen, it's just like, I'm telling you, it still doesn't compare to the Lord God and just being able to find somebody. He's worthy, firstly, of our singing in verse 9. And they sung a new song. And look, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seal, so thou hast slain us. He's redeemed us. You know, what sort of song was it? Well, it was a song of worship. He says, thou art worthy. Worship is to ascribe worth to. And here's the four beasts, the 24 elders, they fall down, they sing a new song, a song of worship. They fall down, they sing a gospel song. For thou wast slain, is said there, and redeemed us. It's a song of missions out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's a missions song and made us kings and priests. Oh, it's a song of ministry and devotion. And then it says, and we shall reign on the earth. It's a song of prophecy. And all the songs that we sing in church ought to have those elements a part of them. Some part of it is gospel. Some of it is worship. Just ascribing worth to who God is. Some of it is missions and reminding us to go into a lost and dying world. And some of it is ministry and devotions instead of prophecy. It's a blend of all those things. And it says over in Colossians that we should sing with grace in our heart. Now, not every time somebody sings, it's going to be gracious. It's not going to sound melodious. Some people sing, just like the siren goes by and you hear the dogs and it's going to go. I was in a church one time and a fellow would sit on the front row right in front of the piano, an accomplished pianist, and his singing was such, it put her off. So the pastor asked him to sit over here, to give her a little bit of space to play while he's sang over here. To me, I really didn't care. I just said, I'm just glad he had a good song and he was singing away and he was enjoying it. We've had a young fella up here. He played the air guitar while, man, I didn't bother me. Man, enjoy a young fella. Go ahead and have a time. Because, hey, we're singing about the Lord. Is that kosher? Is that really what we ought to do? Well, probably not. But I used to enjoy watching people that used to, oh, is that right? Oh, see, that's my sense of humor. I'd be looking at everybody else. I was enjoying him. I was looking at everybody else. Oh, folks, sing. Can you sing? Linda and I years ago were driving up Nicklin Way. It was our birthday. We share the same birthday. One of the ladies in the church come up beside us. She wound down her window and we saw her. Linda wound down hers. She started singing happy birthday to us across the aisle, across the rows of traffic while we're coming up Nicklin Way. And so I couldn't help it. I leaned across and I said, I want to hear you sing like that in church this morning. And she goes, folks, have you ever considered what church would be like, what our song service would be like if we all sang like you? Power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you revive it? Power in the... Oh, what's going on? Just sing. Just enjoy it. But what if I hit a few clunkers? Who cares? You're not singing. I enjoy listening to singing. I really do. If you hit some clunkers, you're not singing to impress me. You're singing to the Lord because He alone is worthy. You're not singing to out of all these songs for me. It's for the Lord. Well, I was in a meeting over in the States and I went up, the young fellow, his family had just finished singing, and I said, hey, Brother Jack, you hit a few clunkers there this morning, didn't you? And he leaned forward and he said, you could tell, preacher? No, we're never clear. Oh, because I really don't care. People care too much about the sound of it and not the heart of it. Does it matter if they sing a few clunkers? No. Singing, folks, you may not understand if you're not a preacher, but singing is important to the ministry of the word. When the singing is dead, guess what's going to happen in the pulpit? The guy in the pulpit has to have a resurrection service before he can get the word out. I'm not lying. It just, if it's dead, you think, oh, Lord, do I have to preach now? Is there somebody else? We ought to get Sister Wendy up. Apparently she can do a pretty good job. Folks, that's singing. You know, our singing is not to showcase how good the choir is. We don't change our songs and everything just to get people in the building. It's all about having a worship service. It's all about our part of worship in it. I saw this little cartoon once, and it was an old mate standing, solo was standing up the front of a church, and the caption down below the cartoon was, I don't think much of this song, but it is a good song to showcase my skills. And there are some people I hear singing in church, they're not singing to the Lord, they're singing to show off how good they can sing. And just because there's a soloist in the church, it doesn't mean to say it's going to be a good music service, a good song service. It can be dead. Even with someone that is very talented. A few years ago, we went down there to listen to Handel's Messiah. I always wanted to hear Handel's Messiah. It wasn't a strong orchestra, a strong choir. I don't know, 100, 150, I think, Mum? I think, I don't know. And they sang. But I thought, I wonder what it would be like if a whole choir of God's people could stand up and sing. That hallelujah chorus. Just saying hallelujah to them. Folks, He's worthy of our singing. Sing. Sing. You're singing to Him. Sing. Go ahead and you're singing. If everybody sang just like us, what would it be like? It might be a bit woeful. It might be a bit out of kilter sometimes. But we're singing because we're singing that song unto Him. He is worthy. He is worthy of our singing. Do you know when in Psalm 69 it's one of the Messianic Psalms, the Psalms of the Messiah, prophetically written back in the Psalms, speaking of the Messiah that was to come in the New Testament. And it says that he was the song of the drunkards. So when Christ is hanging on the cross, the drunkards are singing their little ditties all about this Jesus calls himself God. And I wonder what the little ditties they were singing. And they're just mocking him while he's hanging on that cross. Folks, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein his excess might be filled with. If you're a spirit-filled Christian and you got God working in you, there ought to be a song in our hearts about the Saviour. Because he alone is worthy. They'll sing at the football, they'll sing at the cricket, they'll sing their song. We went down to the cricket years ago, Mitchell was little, and they're all singing. Hey, Dad, what are they singing? They're having a go at the Poms. What are they singing, Dad? Oh, we'll let them sing their song, mate. Mitchell's only about 7, 8, 9 or something. Can't we get in the church and we've got the Lord, the centre of attention, and we're singing unto him? He is worthy of our singing, verse 10, and has made us kings. It tells us in Revelation that we are kings and priests under our God. That tells us of service. It tells us of service, a king. It said of David that he's in Acts chapter 13, it said that he served his own generation. David was the king. And what did David do as king? Well, I'm king. I want to be served. No, as king, he served his own generation. He's worthy, folks, of our service. If we're a king, as under the Lord, he is worthy of our service. I don't know if there's any neat freaks here, but I'm not a neat freak. You can ask my wife, she'll verify the truth to it. I'm not a neat freak. On my study desk, I have a little spot in the middle where I put my stuff, and I've got piles of papers all the way around. An extra Bible here, another one over there, and papers, and just stuff everywhere. But I know where it is. If she's looking for something, I say, sit at my desk, the third pile in from the left, down towards the bottom. She hates it because it's there. But I'm not a neat freak. I have organized chaos, organized mess. But there are some people that are neat freaks. Everything is just the way it ought to be. How's this got to do about service? You'll hear, you just hang with me. It's just, and everything's just neat. And that bothers me. My mum has a fridge and it's got magnets on it. I like moving the magnets before I leave. And then she calls me up and says, you moved my magnets. Man, have a little bit of liberty here to move stuff around. Neat freaks. Let me tell you about some neat freaks that are in churches today. N-E-E-T. That was an acronym that I heard someone on the ABC radio talk about how there are neat people in society today. And neat people are no education, employment or training. And we have neat freaks in church that have no Bible education, no employment, no service in the church. No, they're not even in training, so they can do something around God's house. And I look at it and I think, why aren't Christians serving the Lord in some sort of capacity and just being a blessing to the body of God? See, as a church, we're a body. We function as a team. We get the job done together. It's not a one-off thing. We all do it together. And when a part of the body isn't working, it is said to be lame. And when there's part of the church body that's not serving for the good of the church and for the head, which is Christ, when there's a part of the body, if the body is lame in some way, there's an area within a church that is lacking in an area of ministry and service. The statistic years ago was 20% of the people in churches do 80% of the work. That's pretty high. 20%, pretty low. 80%, pretty high. I think around here we're doing better than 20%. But I don't read anywhere where there's nobody is excluded from some sort of ministry. He's given us He's given, at salvation, if you're saved by the grace of God, he's given you a gift. He's given you a talent to be used within the body of Christ. And he's given it to you so you can minister to one another, and we're saved by the glory of God, so it's for his glory. His glory, our good. You've got a ministry. You've got something that God's given you to exercise. So these people that sit at home say, well, you know churches, you know this and this and this. Yeah, I can understand, because I've been to some of those churches, and you think, yeah, they're this, I agree. But what they miss out on is this. God's given you a talent, a gift. What have you done with it? He is worthy. Well, you know, I tried that serving God stuff. And you know what happened? Oh, so what happened is more important than God. So, folks, I'm going to say, he's worthy of our service. David served his own people throughout his generation. David served God in obscurity. Out of 1 Samuel chapter, just 1 Samuel, let me bring out some things. He served God in obscurity. He's out in the middle, he's out on the backside of the whoop whoop there. He's taking care of them sheep. Just a few sheep, but it's in that odd place of obscurity that he learned to sling a sling. He learned there how to take down a bear, how to take down a lion. It was obscurity. No one even knew he was there. Samuel turns up at the house. Hey, Jesse, I'm here to anoint one of your boys. He's number one. Here he is. And God says, that's not him. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look upon the heart. Jesse, got anybody else? No, not him. Jesse, got anybody else? Well, I do have one more. He's out there taking care of the sheep. We'll go get him. We can't eat till he gets here. He comes in and God says, that's him. You reckon David would have known that when he's on the backside of nowhere, taking care of a few sheep? Because chapter 17, that's about 15, 16, chapter 17, he goes down to his brothers that are on the war front, and Goliath's there, and they come, I know the naughtiness, is it the naughtiness of thine heart? I know the noise of thine heart. You just come down here to see what's going on, didn't you? What happened to those few sheep? Even his brothers looked down on David. But David served the Lord in obscurity. Folks, you don't have to be out front and with all the lights and everything on you. It's not about being in the limelight. It's not about any of that, because it's about the Lord's ministry. It's for the Lord that we're serving. It's not about just what we can do and how it's to show what we are. Then there's those opportunities. David served the opportunities. 1 Samuel 17, he goes down there and he says, who is this guy? Goliath's out there, fee, fi, fo, fum, and he's just telling it as it is. Who is this guy? And David had an opportunity to serve the Lord. Is there not a cause? And David says, I'll go. Saul says, David, you can't go. He's a man of war. Since he's youth, you can't go, David. That's the backslidden Christian. What are you doing serving the Lord? You can't do that. Someone better than you needs to do that. The enemy says you can't do that. Goliath told him. He says, you're not able. David, he was a God-confident Christian. Not self-confident, but God-confident Christian. He says, I'll take him down. And David brought him down. David served the Lord in oppression. If you're going to serve the Lord, you better make up your mind you're going to serve him, because there's going to come some oppression upon you. And people are going to want to stop you from serving the Lord. And they're going to want to hold you back. There's going to be obstruction, like Nabal. We have to learn to serve in obstruction. We have to learn to serve when we're overlooked. David was overlooked. His brothers didn't think much of him. His family didn't. The Philistines didn't. when he came out and Goliath looked at him and said, like, who are you? Is this all you've got? And David goes out there. Folks, God is worthy of our service. You're not gonna find anybody or anything in this world worthy of serving like you can serve God for. It pays in this world and it pays in the one to come. We don't serve to get saved. We don't serve to go to heaven. We serve because we are saved. God, look what you've done for me. Father, if there's anything that I can do for you, Lord, I'm making myself available. And we serve. We serve the Lord. And what a blessing that we serve the Lord together as a body. We're going to serve the Lord. We're helping each other see what needs help here and what needs help over there. It may be some encouragement here. Whatever it is, there's that idea of service. Well, there's kings, but there's also priests. The role of a king is to serve. The role of the priest is to sacrifice. You see, the prophet would stand between God and the people, facing the people. God says, and he passes it on to the people. But the priest, he's different. The people come to the priest makes a sacrifice, and he's facing God with that. They bring the sacrifice in, they put their hand on the head of the sacrifice as a form to show identification with this sacrifice. They put it on there, and then the priest takes the knife and kills it. And the priest stands before. The priest is involved in sacrifice. Folks, you'll never find anything or anyone in this world that's worthy of your sacrifice like the Lord God is. You go, look high and low, you'll never find anybody worthy of sacrifice. But God is worthy of sacrifice. You can come before him and you can lay it all down before him. Oh, God is worthy. You see, with us, we want the crown with no cross. But Jesus never did get the crown until he got the cross. He took care of the cross. He suffered the cross. And then he was given the crown. Jesus suffered. He sacrificed. And then he had the blessings. See, we want to go straight to the blessings. We want to go straight to the crown. Look at my crown. Look at my crown. Well, where's the cross? Where's the suffering? Where's the sacrifice to get? I'm telling you, nothing in this world is equal to serving the Lord and sacrifice. Your sacrifice, whatever it is, you'll never believe how much sacrifice. I reckon you haven't given enough yet. Just when we think, you know how much I've given to the Lord? You know how much I've done? You know how much I've invested? We haven't invested anything like he's invested in us. And he is worthy. He is worthy of those sacrifices. You know, the biggest thing, folks, that we have to sacrifice is our will. That's the biggest thing that we have to sacrifice. See, in our Sunday school class, we were looking at Pharaoh. And as you look at Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. God came to him and he hardened his heart. Pharaoh had to give up his will for the sacrifice his will for the Lord God. But every time the word came to Pharaoh, what happened was his heart got hard. He says, no, I'm not doing that. And his heart got harder and got harder. So with each plague that came along upon Pharaoh and the nation of Israel, a nation of Egypt, the cost got higher. It went further. It went deeper. Folks, learn to sacrifice your will and lay down your will on the altar. And it says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I brought out in that Sunday school class this thought. Sometimes our heart, see, it's the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. What makes the difference between the melting or the hardening is the material that it is. And so, if the material of your heart, if your heart is hard right now, the best prayer you can pray, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. And that, Lord, you'd work in me. I want to do thy will, but right now I just can't do it. I can't, it's just not in me, I can't do it, but Lord, I'm willing for you to work in me to make it possible to happen. And we have to sacrifice. You know, that thing, you know, a couple of the fellas talked about discipline and stuff like that. You get to know, Brother Phil, our pastor, you understand, he needed some discipline. You'd get to know that. And Brother Ian, well, you can tell, you know, he needs some discipline. It's no wonder that those men got disciplined. Now, me, growing up, I'll give you the other side. I'm an unusual child. I never got disciplined at all. I must have been perfect. I never got disciplined at all. Well, the secret of it is, Mum said, that if she started, she wouldn't stop. I was such a unique child. And I said this, I'd rather learn over my parents' knees. Because God had to teach me so many lessons. He had to plague my life with so many things to get my attention where I got it, where I had to give up my will for His will. And I'm telling you, my brother and I both got together and we both wish that we'd learn over our parents' knees rather than over our Heavenly Father's knees. Folks, as an Old Testament priest would sacrifice lambs, goats, calves, turtle doves are in there, different sacrifices for different things. Well, but the New Testament priest, we are kings and priests under our God. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, it says in 1 Peter. And what sort of priest, what do we offer? Well, there's the sacrifice of our body, Romans chapter 12. We are to sacrifice our bodies, a living sacrifice, it says. Oh, I'll die for Jesus. He doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live every day for him. A living sacrifice. It talks about the exercising of our faith, the work and service. The service and sacrifice of our faith in Philippians. You know, the exercising of our faith is a spiritual sacrifice made unto God. In Hebrews 13, it talks about praise. It talks about doing good and communicating. There are spiritual sacrifices that we make in this life. Sometimes for you to say thank you for something that's come into your life, it's going to come at a cost of sacrifice. And it's at those times when I can make that sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord for what has come into my life. When you take it and say, Lord, I thank you. I don't understand it. It hurts, but Father, you're in control. You're worthy of it. A pig and a chicken wanted to go into business together. And they thought about doing ham and eggs. And the pig didn't like that idea. Because for the chicken, it's a contribution. For the pig, it's a sacrifice. And a lot of Christians, they want to make a contribution. They don't want to make a sacrifice. You know, folks, in Christianity, there's a lot of spectators when we're really needing participators. When we're needing people, just get involved. Don't be indifferent. Get over your indifference. So it's about the Lord who has said, well, they didn't recognize what I did. It doesn't matter what you did. If you did it for the Lord, it doesn't matter. He pays well. He pays attention. Don't you hate them bosses? They know exactly what you're doing, even when it doesn't seem like they're around. Oh, it's just, until I learned the lesson, just do the job and stop trying to, flunk out of it, you know. Just get in and do the job. Because somehow they figure out, they know. Our Lord never misses any opportunities that we have for service, and we do them as unto Him. He never misses. But notice how this finishes. There's a song, He's worthy of our singing, He's worthy of our serving, He's worthy of our sacrificing. Verses 11 through 14, He's worthy of our sanctifying. The word sanctifying primarily means to set apart. But the word sanctify can also mean to celebrate, to praise God. And Webster's Old Dictionary gives 1 Peter 3:16. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're supposed to praise God. We're supposed to worship God in our hearts. We're supposed to not just set him apart in our hearts, but in our hearts, we're supposed to be worshiping, praising, celebrating our God. And in these last verses of this chapter, he's worthy of all sanctification. It seems like it's a final burst of praise. 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Worthy is, imagine a choir that big. 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, and they all just start singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Imagine the volume of such a choir and what they would put out. And here's the Lamb holding the book. Who is worthy? I used to enjoy watching the rugby union. I don't watch the whole game. It confuses me. You can kick now, you can't kick then, you do. I don't know. Yeah, whatever. Like Aussie rules, you know. Yeah, kick it, and I don't understand the rules, but I'd like to still go to an Aussie rules game, because oh, then people, 90,000 in the G, you think, wow, I'd love to be in here. I just have half, you know, half Collingwood and everybody else. Because Collingwood's on one side and everybody else seems to be on the other. They just hate them. I don't know what it is. But with the rugby union, they'd sing the national anthem and bring a tear to my eye. They'd sing Australia's national anthem. And then somebody would get up and start singing Waltzing Matilda. And that whole stadium would just... And as an Aussie, Yeah, I don't know what's got to do about dancing down the Matilda Highway. Look, I don't know all about that. But I'm just an Aussie. You just hear that whilst, and you know, that's from home. It pales in significance when you think of a choir, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." It just pales. Well, we have an angelic choir in verses 11 and 12. And they're singing that he is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, bless. You know, all those things he laid aside when he first came, when he came as a lamb, he laid all those things aside. But at this point in time, he is worthy of all those things. That angelic choir, It ascribed all of that to him. He laid it aside when he was humiliated, went through that humiliation for us. But then verses 13 and 14, and every creature. So we got an angel choir, and now verse 13, every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such as in the sea. Imagine everybody else. It's a crescendo to the end. Worthy is the Lamb. Thou art worthy to receive. At the end of Revelation chapter 4, it says that thou art worthy. Why? Because the Creator, Revelation 4, it's all about the Creator, worshipping the Creator. Revelation 5, you're worshipping the Redeemer. And he says, thou art worthy. Why all this worship? Because all hell's about to break loose, chapter 6 through 19. Oh, the tribulation's going to take place. And we're going to have ringside seats. You know, you can just sit there and think, wow. You really think it's going to happen? Probably not. We're going to be so caught up with heaven and the glories of heaven and how worthy that Lamb is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend a little bit of time worshipping him while all this is going on. The judgment seat of Christ takes place. And then when we come back, If you're a Christian, you're going to come back on a horse. Oh, they tell you that crescendo. We come back to see. He's worthy. The scripture details it. The Savior deserves it. And his subjects in this chapter declare it. He's worthy of our prostration. They prostrate themselves there in verse 8. They just fell down flat. They've got as low as they can go. He's worthy of preeminence. Too many Christians, he's prominent, not preeminent. A lot of Christians, he's in the top two or three of their lives, but he's not number one. Something else is number one, and he's prominent, not preeminent. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our pursuit. He's worthy of preaching. He's worthy of proclamation. He's worthy of price, any price that needs to be paid. He's worthy of a price to be paid. Some of the greatest saints of God didn't live past 40. They served the Lord with what they had, and when they were finished, the Lord took them home. Worthy is the Lamb. God is worthy. Folks, nothing else in this world is worthy. I don't believe I've done it justice. How do you ascribe worth to the Lord God? How do you ascribe? I don't know. I try. But I'm telling you, He's worthy. And the only way you can show that He is worthy is by doing it. Folks, sing. Sing. That's your opportunity to be a part of the worship service, part of the service. We all have an opportunity to sing. Our service and our sacrifice and our sanctifying. Set Him apart, but let's just make sure we're going to worship Him and praise Him. Oh, He's worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honour. All glory, all honour, all praise. It's good when somebody comes along and says, "Brother, sister, you've done a great job on that. I really appreciate that. Thank you." But you just better be careful that you don't keep that for yourself. If it wasn't for what the Lord had put within you, some abilities and skills, we could make a difference in somebody else's life. But God sure has been good. Do you believe it? He's worthy. It ought to be in our hearts and then come on through in our lives. We'll close in a word of prayer here this morning. Father, Lord, what a passage of Scripture. Father, a passage of Scripture, and I don't know how to ascribe Your worth. But Lord, I do look forward to one day being in that choir. Being a part, just Thou art worthy. I somehow think there's going to be that choir singing, that angel choir, a universal choir, all singing. It just seems like after that takes place, we're going to come back and Your Son's going to reign. He's worthy to take the book. He's worthy to stand over this world. He's worthy to stand over all creation. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Father, please help us to remember. Our singing is for Thee. It's not for us. And God, our service, it's not for how good we can do or to get recognition. For Thou alone art worthy. Our sacrifices, whatever sacrifices we might make in this life, does not compare to the sacrifice of Your Son. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of it all. Oh God, remind us, we're so selfish. We're just so eat up with pride. Self, would You remind us? Lord, Thou art worthy. Father, in a few minutes we're going to enjoy some fellowship together. It wouldn't be possible without Your Son. Would You please bless it in our time together now, in Jesus' name, amen.